teach. I'm seriously considering taking a Sunday school class, separate, having a couple adult classes, and deal with issues that I come across in counseling, and some of them I come across like more now than ever. Issues like anger, depression, which, so I want to spend some time on some of those subjects, doing like group counseling. And then if people need other counseling, I do that off to the side. But recently I've asked a few men. I haven't asked any wives yet, okay, so just in case you know. But if I was to ask a wife, young men have this problem more than us older, more mature guys do. Not to say that we don't have it, okay? But I still can get upset with certain things. If I have a goal, and I assume it should take me 10 minutes to do something, and 30 minutes later I'm still doing that something, man, I get frustrated. It's like, why is everything gotta be a fight? And it just seems like everything's always gotta be a fight. And I don't know if you girls ever have that problem, but I know as a guy we have that problem. So, but anger can be an issue with people. You watch some of these 2020 specials on television and a guy just snaps. So I'm going to do some stuff along those lines. And I got to get some, I'll be honest, because I'm almost done with John's Gospel. I might even preach some sermons on some of those topics as well. But we're going to start, we're going to look at an issue today on, this is the title of the lesson. It's almost an oxymoron in a sense. The title of it is The Agony of Victory. The agony of victory. Now, the greatest athletes are the ones who have paid the price to make it to the top. That prize has often cost them, it's cost some, I'll give you an illustration here shortly. And only those with the guts to pay the price have made it. Some of them have probably even sacrificed too much to make it to the top. I'm a big race car fan, and when you pull into Rome and you see that orange sign on the side of the road, it's got a 61 on it, says Richie Evans. Well, I knew Richie Evans well. I met him when I was like 9 years old, and I just followed his racing career. And my uncle worked for him, and so I'd go down and play in the race car. So I just love racing. But I can tell you, his family sacrificed. His first wife left him, and it was over race car because you're married to that thing. And so this is what we're going to talk about here for a little while anyway. It's cost people. Not everybody has the desire or the talent to be a great athlete. The truth of the matter is, most of us cannot compete on the level that some of the athletes are at. And we can't even, we wouldn't even be considered. By the way, when I was a youngster, and I didn't go out for the basketball team where I went to school, I'd have never made it. First of all, I was too short. I've always been either the shortest or the second shortest person in all my classes I was in all the way through school, so I didn't bother. When I went to school, they had tryouts, and if you didn't make the team, oh well, you didn't make the team. It's okay to learn how to lose. I remember when my boys were playing hockey and they'd have tryouts because 60 kids would try out for like the A team. And you ought to see some of the parents when their kids don't make the A team. I don't know what they're watching out there. If it wasn't for the parents, the kids didn't seem to have such a big issue. Disappointed, but they know there's going to be a lower level team for them to compete on. The higher level teams was better competition. The better kids played. My boys made the A team, but man, you should have heard some of those kids, of some of those parents, I mean. Wow. And then I sit back and say, this is stupid. We're traveling all over the country to play stupid hockey for 9 and 10-year-old kids. This is nuts. Go to Vermont 1 week, go to Jamestown another week. I mean, all over the place. And this is every week. Rochester, one day Darren played in Albany and Dan played in Rochester in the same day. And one day Darren's team had 2 games, one in Rochester, then in Albany, and then back home. Oh, that's nuts. That was just nuts. I don't know what was wrong with that coach. We had a good team. We were probably one of the top 5 teams in the state. It was still nuts, okay? It just wasn't worth it. But you got to pay the price. Every Christian should have the desire to be a true winner for Christ and to give everything you have. But that is earthly. This is eternal. The New Testament often uses the athlete's terminology or analogy for the Christian life. Now, I want to read one verse of Scripture here. It's in Jude verse 3, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I'm going to focus on one word today, and it's in that verse, and it's the word contend. The word contend comes from the Greek word agon, where you get your English word, or we get our English word agony from. So in winning, there's agony. So that's kind of what we're going to look at. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look primarily at that word, agony, or the Greek word, agon. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read from verse 23. I mentioned the Bible often uses athletes as analogies. And this I do, 1 Corinthians 9, 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Paul says, you run like you're going to win. You run like that. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I mentioned that a moment ago. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now I want you to watch what he said in verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't know if it's still on television or not, but some of us are a little older. Remember when ABC, they'd advertise the wide world of sports, and then you'd hear the phrase, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And every time they got, is that still on? They still do that? Anyways, but every time they get to that part where it says the agony of defeat, and you'd see this skier, I don't know if he had a brain lapse or what, he's coming down a straight hill, and he goes, he must do 17 cartwheels by the time he finally comes to a stop. That is the agony of defeat. And they showed it every single time they said that phrase, the thrill of victory. They didn't have two or three different ones, they had one. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, while that phrase holds some truth, any World Calf athlete is going to tell you the more prominent is the reality is this. It's the agony of victory. To be the best at anything requires agony. Well, get that. That's what we're going to be studying here in a moment. The great pianist did not become a great pianist by goofing around at the mall. A great violinist or a great whatever doesn't become great by picking up an instrument or by doing what they're going to do once in a while. A baseball player doesn't become great. I guess I'll go play a game on Saturday. That's not how it works. They spend multiplied thousands of hours doing whatever the discipline is that they want to do to be the best that they can be. And they're doing that while everybody else is what you might say just taking it easy. Now, I'm going to give you a true story. I mentioned I have an illustration about sacrifice and agony. The United States, the Olympics in 1984 were in Los Angeles, California, the Summer Olympics. And we had a water polo team. Now, I've never watched water polo. I don't know anything about water polo. But they won the gold medal that year, 1984. And they admitted this. We have tasted the agony of victory. Now, what were they saying? Due to the long hours that they had given to the perfection of their sport, in some instances, their wives left them. They come to the place where somebody will say, it's either going to be your wife or polo. And you know what they chose? They chose polo. You sounded like they made the right choice. We'll discuss that later. But they chose polo. And that's when I said earlier, maybe they sacrificed too much. In that case, I think it was too much. There is a website. I had a lunch engagement with a pastor the other evening, and he wants me to go up in a few weeks to do some missions conference, teach him at their church. And he told me what he wanted me to do. And so I said I would. But His wife goes on this website called Independent Baptist Wives, whatever. And you cannot believe some of the things that he was telling me his wife reads on there. And it's got to this point where and I know three myself, where the wife will say, it's either the church or me, but not both. I know what we had a missionary with us recently. Gina, I have a letter for you up here. Get it after, would you please? We had a missionary with us recently, and his pastor's son was pastoring a church. So he knew this firsthand. And then finally his wife came and said, you either quit serving God as a pastor or I'm out of here. I'm not putting up with this any longer. No, I've never faced that in our church. Our church has been wonderful to me and our kids, and it's not been that. If it's been that bad, I've never noticed it, I can tell you that. But I've never been accused of the most observant guy being around anyways, it doesn't matter. But I don't think it's been that bad. But it's the world is full of that stuff. And sometimes there really is a sacrifice. Others were fired from their jobs. So they give up their wives. They give up their jobs so they could. Winning the gold is not all thrill. Being the best at anything is not all thrill. The road to victory is paved with agony. That's what we're talking about. Now, you got to experience victory by looking at the marks of a true winner. However, I want you to understand that from the start, we need to understand that achieving victory will involve some agony. Now, what's agony? Webster says, it's great mental or physical pain, a struggle or a contest. What does the word agony have to do with being a true winner? Well, the first mark of a true winner that we are going to look at is that a true winner contends for the faith. The word contend, as it's written in Jude 3, is related to the word agony. It comes from that word agon. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, that you should earnestly agonize for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, earnestly contend come from that word agon, from which I mentioned our English word agony comes from. That word is found 19 times in the New Testament, and it's used these ways. Now think of the way this word, the same word agon, has been translated. First of all, it's been translated fight or fought 5 times. Living the Christian life sometimes can be a fight. It can be a battle. You'll never hear me say being a Christian is a box of chocolates, because it's not. It can be tough. The battle. Another word that goes right along with fighting is strive or striving. It's translated 5 times like that. So now you got to strive. It's translated conflict twice. Most people try to avoid conflict at all costs. But we've got to earnestly contend for the faith. It's translated agony once. It's translated laboring once, contention once, race in Hebrews, we'll look at later one time, suffer. It's also translated subdued one time, and here in Jude chapter 3, it's translated earnestly contend. We could actually translate Jude 3 in any of the following ways, if we use synonyms, and not be wrong. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly fight for the faith, that you should earnestly strive for the faith, that you should earnestly labor, and that you should earnestly suffer, and that you should agonize for the faith. So the first mark of a true winner is he contends, or he agonizes for the faith. Now, what is the implication of this? What does the word agony or agon imply? What is Jude verse 3 really telling us? The agony, and I think you should understand this. The agony spoken of in Jude 3 is the agony of the inner struggle of a person. I remember a quick story. A man started coming to our church. It wasn't all that long ago. And he began under deep conviction of a sin. And he was a Catholic. And so he went to his priest, and he told his priest, he says, I think I need to be saved. And the priest said, why do you think that? He says, well, I've been going to a different church. And he says, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. You know what the priest told him? No, you don't. No, you're not a sinner. Your sin was washed away when you were baptized as a baby at 8 days old. That's a lie right out of the pits of hell. But anyway, well, I was telling my sister that story, and you could just see the inner struggle in her. Her whole countenance changed. Her teeth started gritting. I said, man, she's taking this guy serious here. My sister Jenny's a wonderful Christian lady. She got some screwed up doctrine. Now, she got involved in the church. It's kind of messed up. But anyway, she loves the Lord. There's no question in that. Any long distance, anybody here run long distance runs? Like, oh, Becca, I'm sorry. But anyway, long distance runners are going to tell you the greatest struggle that he or she is in is not with the other competitors, but with himself. And we're going to talk about that scene in two ways. I used to race cars. And yeah, you're going to try to beat the other buddy, everybody on the track, but you also have to race your own race. I'm not going to wear my tires out at the beginning of the race. I'm going to wait for the end. I'm going to try to pace myself the first half of the race, and then after that, pick up the pace. If you watch racing, you'll hear them say it toward the end of the race, they're running their fastest laps of the race now. That's because they've picked it up a notch. They've been pacing themselves. And their first struggle that we have is the agony of training. Now, you know what you are in church? You're in training. The battle he fights within himself during the training period. You know the boring mornings when today's the, what's that race they run in Utica today? The Boilermaker. The boring mornings of running endlessly in the rain and in the snow and in the sleet. I'm talking about serious runners. The things that they eat and don't eat, the staying away from all the delicious desserts and the drinks that they would love to have. Tom Brady's played football for a long time. Marty's excited I mentioned his name. But he's one of them great athletes. They had him on the radio the other day, and they talked about, you know what he's big into? Sleep. You got to have at least 8 hours of sleep a day. You never stay up late. You get to bed. He's disciplined. I don't eat this, I don't eat this, I don't eat this, and I don't eat this because it's bad for me. I eat this and this and this. Almost, he was the most recent one on the radio. But all great athletes are that way. They spend countless hours in the gym. And the fight is within themselves. Now, here's what happens. You don't need to get up this morning. It's raining. Sleep in bed. Or, on a spiritual level, you don't need to get up 15 minutes early today and read your Bible. You're tired. You got to rest. Don't take a church prayer list with you in your car and pray. You know, you don't need to pray. Pray when you get home. Well, when you get home, you're kind of tired from your day's work, so you decide no. A little rest won't hurt. A little slumber, a little sleep, you know what it says in Proverbs. Well, you're not doing a good job training. He has to continually fight with himself during a training day in and day out. It's that inner struggle. I remember one time, it's the same guy that I was telling you about earlier today, Dick. He had a tummy tuck so he could lose weight because he was obese. Really obese. So I was up helping him out on his house. I was doing some carpentry work for him as a favor. And he's making shakes to drink. You know what he's putting in his shakes? Oreos. I'm like, what are you doing? He says, well, he put three in there. How many calories is one Oreo? Isn't it disgusting when you try to lose weight and you know, you're not going to go over 1,200 calories a day and you look at one cookie and you say, that's not fair. But anyway, he's throwing Oreos in his shake. I said, you can't do that. One Oreo isn't going to hurt. You know what I told him? It's going to hurt you. You need to lose weight. You need to lose at least 200 pounds. I was not happy with that kid. I said, you need to lose at least 200 pounds. You can't have one Oreo. Now, he got mad at me. But I don't, three especially, that's what went into his. Now, you can drink all the shakes you want to drink, but if you mix them with Oreos, I'll bet you're not going to get the results you want to get. No, I don't drink those shakes. I'm not a fan of them. But I'm not morbid obese either. But the heaviest I've ever been in my life is 183 pounds. And I never want to be that heavy. So I limited myself to 1,200 calories a day. I hated every second of it, by the way. Until I got down to the weight, I like to stay at about between 165 and 170. That's where I like to stay. My wife says I need to put a little weight on, but that's where I like to be. last time I got on the scale, 168. I'm right on my where I want to be. So, but you have to discipline yourself. I don't like saying no to ice cream or cookies or potato chips. I love them. I love junk food. If it's not in the house, I won't eat it. But if it's there, I'll find it, and I'll eat it. Now, I'm going to get somewhere with that in a minute. There is this inner struggle to say no to the wrong things and say yes to the right things. Then the race itself. That's another time of agony. As the miles click off, your body begins to ache. The mind begins to play games with the runner. The lungs are crying out for oxygen. The legs tire, the arms can hardly swing. It seems the whole body's crying out, quit or at least slow down. And that's what Christians do. They quit or they at least slow down. Second or third place is good enough today. Maybe you'll win the next time out. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, why don't you look at it? In Hebrews chapter 12, this is what the author of Hebrews had in mind when he writes this. He said this, and I want you to look at the verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Maybe it's that Oreo. Maybe it's that snooze alarm. But it's why you can't get up, because, you know, you hit that 43 times every morning before you get out of bed. Laying aside every weight. Not necessarily sinful things, but things that are a hindrance. Bad habits, bad hobbies, and the sin. So there's two separate categories there, which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race. The race there comes from agony, that is set before us. The same Greek word that Jude used for content. Now, the Christian life is not always easy. Anybody who has ever run a long-distance race will tell you the agony of the grueling miles. The entire race is a struggle, not so much against an opponent as against yourself. The heart and the lungs and the arms and the mind, they battle against you. And they cry out for you to please stop or at least slow down. It's the man who has conquered himself who is most likely to run at the front of the pack. Paul also makes reference to this, and we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He illustrated a race and a fighter. The word agon is found in that passage. You know which word it was? Striveth. He striveth with himself. Any man that striveth for the mastery agonizes to be the best. And then it says this, is temperate. Now, you know what temperate is in that passage? Temperate is self-controlled in all things. Then he said in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, self-control, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or become disqualified. Paul fought with himself, not with others. The biggest fight that we have is with ourselves. I can tell you to read your Bible, to have a quiet time, to pray, to take care of yourself. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You ought to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I can tell you all those things. But I can't make you do it. You have to exercise some self-control. Now, what is the true essence of this word agon? Its essence is seen in two areas I mentioned already. The struggle with yourself and the struggle for excellence. Now, it's the inner struggle in fighting with self and not fighting somebody or something else that Jude had in mind when he wrote Jude verse 3. The word agon, in practically every usage in the New Testament, focuses on the struggle of the competitor, in particular, his struggle with himself. Often, my biggest enemy isn't out there, it's right here. In Jude 3, it's the believer's struggle with his own sin nature, the struggle with his own temptations, and the evil desires that in his mind, not fighting against others. I'm in training when I'm in church. But some people, I guess, feel like they don't need to train as much. They don't need to come back Wednesday nights. They don't need to come back Sunday morning or Sunday night or Sunday school. But this is where you learn. Now, I'm going to tell you, in the wintertime or in the summer in New York when it's raining every night, I don't like to go driving. I don't like to drive in there. I can't stand to drive in there. I'd rather drive in the snow than drive in the rain. I can see in the snow usually. I can't see in the rain good for some reason. Everything, the road just looks black to me. But we need it. And I could be just like you. The Bible says confession is good for the soul, right? There's some Wednesday nights when I could say, oh, man, it'd be good to just relax and stay home. I'm tired just like you are. But you know what? That's not. When I go to the gym, I'll be honest, there's days I do not feel like going to the gym. I just this is the last thing in the world I want to do. But I had been out of the gym for quite a while. I had hurt my back on two occasions. I had three herniated discs once and then one the next time, and so I was out a lot. And I said, man, I got to get back to the gym. So finally, I got myself back to the gym. I didn't like, was not really looking forward to it. But when I got there, I will have to admit, I was glad I went. I felt good after I left. But I didn't feel like it when I first got there. I changed my clothes slow. I took my time. Everything. But I know it's worth it. And I'm not trying to be a muscle builder. I just want to be healthy. I just want to be able to enjoy life, however long God gives me life. I don't care about getting bulked up or anything like that. I just want to be toned, and I want to be in shape. So I went. We were in training. I don't always feel like it. I don't feel like going to the gym. There's days you don't feel it. There are days when you don't feel like coming to church, probably. You're never sorry when you come. But there's days when you come, it can be a little bit of a struggle. You have to discipline yourself and say, I'm going to go because two reasons. Jesus commanded it. And secondly, it's the right thing to do. And this is not deep, but it's always right to do right. So you do it. And then there's a struggle for man's for excellence. The Dictionary of New Testament Theology defines agon as the struggle for superiority, the conscious application of one's powers for the achievement of a goal. And again, it is not the violence of war or the thrill of beating somebody that is the focus that you're focused on. I won 20 people to the Lord this year. You won 10. Woo, good for me. That's not the battle. The struggle is within. It's to grow. We could paraphrase Jude 3 and say, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should strive within yourself to be the best that you can be for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You're not me and I'm not you. But you have to reach your best and you have to reach your potential and I have to reach my best and I have to reach my potential. That's true for all of us. I should be striving to be the best that I can be for the glory of God. And you should be striving to be the best that you can be for the glory of God. And I should be earnestly contending for the faith to be the person God wants me to be, and so should you be. And I have to win the battle in training, and I have to win the battle within myself. Some Christians, if I can use this analogy because it has to do with sports, you're not in training enough. You have to be in training. You should be in your Bible daily. Or close to it. Well, I missed 2 days, I give up on it. Well, pick it up and start over. Don't you mark your Bible? You read it systematically, you got a marker there, and then you get up today and, you know, you read, I don't know, where I'm in Matthew somewhere, you read Matthew 18, and then so tomorrow you say, well, I missed it, I guess I'll quit. No, you just, whenever you get up, you read Matthew 19, 20, 21, however many verses, chapters you read, and you start over. I mean, you don't just quit. Too many Christians quit too easy. You say, well, it's just not easy. No, it's not. It comes from the word agony. Of course it's not easy. But you got to do it. Now, there's time when we train. Long, if I could use the phrase, long, hard hours of Christian training. You know, when you're home alone and nobody's watching you. And you could turn the TV on and sit back and relax. Or you could read your Bible or pray, or you could read a book to sharpen you. You mean a good Christian book that's going to help you in some area of your life. Or you could just read a John, you gave me that book. That's an amazing book. I'll be done quick with that book. But Pat Carnicelli gave me another one, and it's stories of great Christians. And some of them you've never heard of. It's just amazing the way God used different men and women down through the years. They became the best that they could become. You're in your room alone. Maybe it'd be a good time to memorize some scriptures. Oh, I don't like that discipline of memorizing scriptures. One day you will. There'll be days when you'll be glad you'll do it. But it's... And I know this is an adult class. Memorizing scriptures isn't as easy now as it was, depending on how old you are, years ago. But you can do it. You can take a 3x5 card. I don't know how you do it. This works for me. I take a 3x5 card or a little post-it note, and I put a scripture on the dashboard of my car. Same with a prayer list. And if I stop at a stop sign, I'll read a few words, and I'll get those down. I'll stop at a stop sign, or I'll read it some while I'm, hey, you read your text when you're driving. I read Bible verses when I'm driving, all right? So I'll read, do you remember Jim Smith, Marty? He used to read books and write letters when he was driving. I thought I was a bad driver. He's the worst driver in the history of mankind. He was all over the road. I mean, from ditch to ditch. I'm riding with him one day. He's looking right at me while he's talking. And I'm like, Jim. Oh, yeah, he was going off the road on the other side. Oh, he came back over and looked right at me and just kept right on talking just like it was nothing. So, yeah. I glance at scripture verses when they're there. I have a prayer, a name of everybody in the church on one of our church roster. I don't know what to call that thing. Anyway, that I can pray. I can do those things. You can do those things. You don't have to be entertained all the time by listening to the radio, and I like to be entertained as much as anybody. But you don't. You've got to train yourself. You've got to think about striving to be the best you can be. So you train. You memorize scriptures. You read your Bibles. You have a quiet time. And Christians struggle when they're not in the training room. They're not in the room. No one's going to be there to applaud you. There's going to be no fans to scream in your ears and urge you on. What you accomplish there will be the result of your willingness to agonize while others socialize and contend for the faith. When I first got saved, I had a girlfriend. We had an ungodly relationship. I knew it wasn't God's will that we were in that relationship, so we broke up. She didn't get saved. I did. And I would stop at bars on my way home when I leave the mill. Well, I got saved. I didn't stop at bars anymore. So I came home at a decent hour, 11:30 I was usually home by. I worked 3 to 11. Loved that shift. Anyway, I come home at 11:30 at night. Now, I was home alone because I had my own place. I'd read my Bible 2 and 3 hours every night, or pray in there as well. That was praying and reading my Bible, 2 or 3 hours a night. I was already staying up that late. Why not, instead of using it for bad, use it for good? So I did. I got to tell you something. I got close to the Lord during that time. I was doing some heavy training, man, 2 and 3 hours. I never spend that much time at the gym. I cut it off at an hour and 15 minutes. That's enough of that. But 2 to 3 hours every night reading my Bible and praying. Then I got married and that didn't happen so much anymore. But anyway, that was one of the good things of being single. You could spend a ton of time with the Lord. But I got close to God then. And I grew in the Lord. I could not get enough Bible. Could not get enough Bible. I just was fascinated. I'd never read a Bible, a page of Bible. I never read a verse of Bible, I don't think, other than what was in our little missal. Never. Did you ever read a page of Bible when you were a kid? Me neither. Did you, Marty? Did you? Well, good. There's one Catholic that actually read their Bible. You're like one of the few that ever said yes to that. And, man, I just couldn't get enough. So we're training. You know what you do after you train? You go out and run the race. You know what you do after you train here or in your quiet time area? You go out into the world, and there you put to practice what God's taught you and what you've grown in. And you go to work, and you work hard, and you're the best employee they've got there. And you witness every opportunity that God gives you to witness while you're there. And you witness with your life all day long, but you witness with your lips when God gives you that opportunity. And believe me, God's going to give you the opportunity. But that's what you do, because you've done your training. And then you go out, and you live for the glory of God. Now, those who grow in grace are those who discipline themselves. We have an RU ministry, And I agree with 95% of it. But one thing I don't like, and I probably talked to Tom about this before, when they talk about being spirit-controlled and not self-controlled, you've got to be both. You've got to be spirit-controlled and you have to be self-controlled. Okay, you just do. You have to be self-controlled to get up in the morning. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to lay it on my heart to get up. No, you don't have to wait for that. Okay, I'm going to pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. Get going in the morning. Get up and spend a little bit of time with the Lord. My goodness, this is the goal. All right, so there is such a thing as spirit control. But there is such a thing as self-control. By the way, you know one thing I learned? The best way to get up early in the morning? Go to bed early at night. Some people say, well, I'm just a night owl. Well, discipline yourself to maybe not be such the night owl. And I know some people that are night owls. The goal should not be to win or to beat others. That's not the goal. But to keep yourself and to make yourself as excellent as you can make yourself for the glory of the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy 4:7, and I'm going to close. This is what Paul said. Agony, some people don't connect Christianity and agony together because it's like, whoa. I thought when I got saved, everything is going to be great. Actually, sometimes when people get saved, life gets harder than it ever was. Now you're standing against the devil, man, before you were on his team. You there? 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought, agonized, a good fight, agony. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul fought within himself. And at the end of the race, he said, I finished my course. I don't think he was worried about beating anybody else. It was his course. He was fighting with himself. And he said, I've kept the faith. Wouldn't it be awesome at the end of your life if you knew death was just around the corner and you were able to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'd like to be able to say that at the end of my life. I want to finish strong. I really do. So, agony, agonize. You got to train. Man, you got to be in training. Get to the Bible gym. That's your quiet place area somewhere. And spend some time with... I just came up with that phrase. I like that phrase, Bible gym. And I'm going to write that down somewhere so I don't forget it. And you train for the Lord. And you be all that God wants you to be. You want to get in here with them speakers? No, I thought maybe you did. That's why you're standing here. All right, let's pray. Those Bibles, if you wanted one of them Bibles, they are here. We got rid of a whole box of them already today, but there's another box. I know, John, you wanted one. I don't know who else. Tony, you wanted three. Come and get them and put the money. Honor system, rob God, take the chance. He might have to smack you. I don't know. But put your check or your cash in an envelope and write Bible. $20, they're only 20 bucks a piece, and write Bible on there. All right, they're great. They're just great to read. Dear Lord, I would like everybody at Friendship Baptist Church, and obviously you would like it more than I would, to reach their potential, to live for the glory of God at the highest level that they can attain to. And while we're all different individuals, we all strive to be that. I pray you'd lay it upon people's hearts to be self-disciplined, self-controlled, recognize that being a Christian is just like training for an athlete. Paul used that illustration with a fighter, with a race runner. We're in a race. May we win the battle over self, and may we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys.